All right, speaking of, we are in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together around your word. And later on, Father, the continued fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the opportunity to have these get-togethers and get to know one another. Father, we just pray that you would bless the fellowship throughout the day today. And Lord, teach us your word as we look at it once again here this morning. And I pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in Philippians. We have gotten down to the actual subject of the prayer that Paul talks about just in those first couple three verses of the chapter. He says he's praying for these brethren, and when you get down to verse 9, 10, and 11, you get the subject of that prayer. And in verse 9, Philippians 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So that's Paul's prayer for these brethren here at Philippi. And we looked at verse 9 last week, and we will, I don't think we're going to get past verse 10 this morning, but that idea of letting your love abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment is the thrust of this prayer. Paul prays, and we saw several verses in Ephesians and Colossians, how Paul always prays for the continued growth in knowledge for the saints, and that increasing knowledge and understanding would then have the effect that it is designed to have, and that is that their love would abound more and more. And we saw how those things are intertwined, and they kind of feed off of each other. The more knowledge you gain, the more love it ought to produce, and then the more you advance in that sanctification, the more knowledge you want to get, and the more knowledge you're open to receiving. So it's kind of a self-perpetuating process. As we grow in knowledge, we grow in love. As we grow in love, we grow in knowledge. So that's the idea of that abounding more and more. Keep that momentum going. And the reason, because we're in verse 10 now this morning, the reason that he wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment is so that, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. So when you see that things that are excellent there, the idea is that you've got two things at least, and one of them is better than the other. So in order to be able to approve the things that are excellent, you need to abound in knowledge and in judgment. So there are some things, come with me to Romans chapter 2. There are some things that these Philippians need to make some judgments about and need to decide what is the excellent thing here. Romans chapter 2. Now there are several things that approving things that are excellent refers to, or certainly can refer to. Romans chapter 2, we see that phrase here. Paul says in verse 17, Romans 2:17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." There it is. being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So these, the Jews, Paul says, you are approving the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Come with me all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and take a look at that. The nation of Israel had something that was excellent, and that something was compared, set side by side, juxtaposed to some things that some other nations had. Paganism and idol worship and debauchery and all of those things. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, Moses says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" See, the Jews, they had something excellent. They had something that far surpassed and superseded what any other nation had. And they were called to approve the things that are excellent, to take that law from God, to hide it in their hearts, to remember it. The passage goes on here and says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you forget this law and start slipping into that other thing, that worldly thing, that non-excellent thing." So they had that. And while that was in operation, they took that, approved it. Paul says, "I consent to the law that it is good." And they approved the things that were excellent. Now, come with me over to back into Philippians and get chapter 3. You say, okay, so I'm supposed to approve the things that are excellent. Well, that's the law. Moses just said, right? Who else has got anything so righteous as this? Well, you and I know that at the time, the law was the excellent thing. It was the pinnacle of what God had for this world. Now, then came the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he moved that program forward. And then he came and appeared to the Apostle Paul from heaven, and he moved it forward still. So now, we've got a few things. I mean, start with the paganism and the heathenism and the worldly things and immorality and debauchery and all those things that go on in the world. All of that's still there. Then you got the law. Well, that's better. Then you got the kingdom program, and advance on the law. Then you got something else. See, it's not just approving things that are excellent, is not just making a decision between good and evil. We've got some good things that we need to see and judge as good, better, best. And what Paul is calling these Philippians to do is approve the excellent thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul's talking about his obedience to the law and his history in it. And he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So now there's something here that's more excellent than the law, isn't there? Paul says, I had the law. Verse 4, if any other man, you know, think he have confidence in the flesh, I more. And he talks about his life in the law. Then he says, all of that stuff that was gain, that used to be excellent, that I had, he says, I threw it out. I threw that away for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See, there's a better thing. Now, you and I, we understand that dispensationally, right? We know here in our Bible that's where the law is, and here that's where the mystery is, and this is more perfect than that, in that it is a further advancement of God's program and all of those things. We understand that dispensationally. But then we need to take and apply that in our life. If the law is no longer the excellent thing, that means that I need to rethink, be transformed in the spirit of my mind, how I approach this Christian life. It's not by the law. It's not by a list of here's what I need to do in order to be a good Christian, and here's what I need to abstain from in order to be a good Christian. That's not how it works. The righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, has to do with the righteousness that we already have in Him, the perfection that is already ours in Him. Seeing that, trusting that, learning about it, increasing in the knowledge of that, and then walking by faith in that. It's Him, His righteousness, that enables us to live. Now, before we go back there to chapter 1, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul, there in Romans, he talked about you're approving the things that are excellent, or you think you are. He says in that passage, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. See, that was their problem. They were resting in the law. They didn't want to move any further than that. Then he goes on and he says, you approve the things that are excellent, and thou hast the form of knowledge and truth in the law. They had a body of doctrine. They had a form of truth. You know what it is to have a form if you're going to pour a foundation for something. First, you got to lay out a form. You get a 2x4s or 2x6s or whatever you need, and you lay that out in the shape of the foundation that you want. That's a form. Then you pour the concrete into that, and it conforms to that shape. Paul said, you had the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You had that body of doctrine. Well, you and I, look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, talking about God, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. See, the gospel whereto Paul was appointed a preacher, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. See, that's the form that we're looking for. We don't want to live our lives and to teach and to embrace that form of doctrine that was under the law. We know it, we learn about it, and we can benefit from it. But Paul says what you need to hold fast to is the form of sound words that you've heard of me. Paul, he says, I'm the master builder, right? I've laid the foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth on that foundation. So that's our form, that's our pattern that we go by. So back in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul says, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, that's a primary thing that he's talking about. You know, Pastor Stamm's book, Things That Differ, that title comes from this verse. The idea of to approve things that are excellent, to try things that differ. So again, I've got two things, and they're not the same. But it's not just, okay, I see that they're different. It's what a lot of folks do, rightly dividing the word. Here, look, there's a distinction here. This is different than that. You go out and you press that, and you make Baptists mad because they say, no, it's not different. And we say, yes, it is different. It's not just different. There's an excellent thing here. So the idea is not only to try things that differ, it's to approve the things that are excellent. Try the things that differ and then approve the one that's excellent. And take that. What did Paul say? Hold fast that form of sound words. So, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's, before we leave that phrase, come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So like I said, you got the law, and then you got grace. So those are two things that differ, and we approve the one that's excellent. You also had that kingdom program with all the signs and the speaking in tongues and the healings and all of those things. Is there an excellent thing to that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first verse, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And Paul goes on down through that whole passage and talks about spiritual gifts, tongues, healings, all the things that these Corinthians had. And he goes all the way down to the last verse, verse 31. And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So there's a more excellent way than those gifts. All of that healing and speaking in tongues and those things. And of course, what is that more excellent way? Love. You go down through chapter 13. Now we're back to your love abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that's the operating principle that God has brought us to. It's not about keeping the law, and it's not about that kingdom program. It's about grace, and it's about operating on that principle. And the reason that it's more excellent, towards the end of the chapter, he talks about all those other things vanishing away, fading away in verse 13, at the end of chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest, the most excellent of these is charity. And the reason is in that word abideth. Because and now, that is today, in this dispensation, in the but now, those sign gifts and those miracles and those things, that stuff's gone. It's vanished away. And now, in this dispensation, you've got faith, hope, and charity. But when this dispensation is over, and we all get to glory, what happens to faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, when you're up in glory, there ain't going to be nothing not seen. It's going to be right there in front of you. You're not going to need faith. Hope, Paul says, we hope for that we see not. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So you get to glory, you're not going to need hope. So what's going to abide? Charity, love. See, that's what we're looking at here, is those lasting things. Those other things are done away. They're fallen away. So they're not the most excellent thing. The most excellent thing abides. So that's what we're looking for in approving the things that are excellent. You know, we're talking before the meeting about sickness and these bodies and all the stuff that they put us through and all of that. Well, you know, these bodies are going to vanish away. There's a more excellent thing. There's an abiding thing. Back in Philippians chapter 1. So that is definitely one and a primary thing that Paul is talking about here. Now, of course, as he goes on here in the verse, Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That, why do we want to approve the things that are excellent? Again, so that we can show off how much we know, right? So look, I can show you the difference between this and that, and I can show you why this is better. All right, well, that's good. But that's not why. Why do we approve? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that... Oh, so there's a reason why we approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, that word sincere, Paul's looking for us to be sincere. That's a good thing, right? We should all be sincere. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, first chapter. You know what that sincerity, sincere, what that is? It really has the idea of transparency, of openness, no guile, nothing hidden, no secrets. That's the idea. Sincere, like a little child. You know, a kid. The great thing about little kids is they'll just say anything that comes to their mind. They don't know that there's anything wrong. You okay there? They're sincere. And there's an innocency kind of connected with that. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. So that's it. He's talking about his conscience and that clarity of conscience. There's nothing in there that's sticking at me. I'm not one person when I come here and someone else when I'm somewhere else. There's a transparency in that idea of sincere. That you can walk into my life and you're not going to see anything that you didn't see the day before. I wasn't hiding anything. Not hiding anything from the Lord, not hiding anything from the world, not hiding anything from the saints, not hiding anything from myself. That's the idea. Simplicity, he says. He's got that clear conscience the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity. See, that's that child again. Just not complicated. Not a whole lot of, twists and turns, and, my life is not a impassable maze of complications. Simplicity. Here's the entrance. There's the exit. I can see all the way down through there. Clear path with a straight direction and no obstacles. Clear. Sincerity. Simple. Simplicity. That the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and, see, godly sincerity. Well, sincerity then is an attribute of God. Right? Transparent, open, no guile, no impurity to get in the way, absolute clarity, godly sincerity. You say, well, okay, God has that, but how am I supposed to have that? Well, Paul said he did. He ain't no better than you. Not talking about sinless perfection. Talking about sincerity. So Paul says, here's the thing. I want you to approve the things that are excellent. Don't just recognize it, approve it. Take it, hold it fast. And the reason is, if you do that, if you truly do that, you will be sincere. The reason you do it is so that you can be sincere. Get rid of that other stuff. Paul said, I had that other stuff. When I approved the thing that was excellent, I didn't keep the other stuff. I got rid of the other stuff. I counted it dung. I suffered the loss of all those things. Why? Because you don't need the clutter. What you need is the purity of that truth. Sincerity. So, I'll tell you what. Come back with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 10, there it is. That reminds me. You know who that reminds me of? It reminds me of Mary, Martha's sister, here in Luke 10. You think of insincerity, and I'm talking about guile and things in your life. We tend to think about sins and things that we're doing on the sly over here, and it's definitely that. Get rid of that junk in your life. But also, doctrinal purity and a sincere heart toward God. Taking that, setting your affection. Remember we talked last week when we were talking about letting your love abound more and more? Finding out what God esteems and esteem that. Let that be the excellent thing in your life. The excellent thing to God ought to be the excellent thing to us. We value what God values. Luke 10, we all know the account here, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See? Martha, she's got all of this complication in her life, right? It's not bad stuff. She's serving the Lord after all. But she's so cluttered with the serving that she actually comes. Now listen. she's serving the Lord. And she's doing it with her might and with zeal. But she lets it so clutter and cloud her mind and her heart that she actually comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, don't you care?" You know, there's two times in the Bible that someone asked the Lord that question. Here, and when the apostles were on the boat, and the wind started whipping up, and there was a storm, and they were being tossed and ready to get, and he's sleeping. And they run down there and say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care?" See, when you're serving the Lord, and it gets to the point where you forget that the Lord cares, is involved with what you're doing here, that it's not just you all alone out there. Remember, he that began this good work in you will perform it. He's the one that's doing it. Well, what's going on with Martha? Well, obviously, she's the one that's doing it, right? So it's not like she's got some great sin in her life. It's just that knowledge judgment deficit. So Mary says, "Lord, tell Mary to come and help me." Mary's sitting there taking in the word. And what does the Lord say? You're troubled about many things. One thing is needful. So what's Mary doing? Well, she's approving the thing that's excellent, isn't she? She's got some choices. She could be doing this, she could be doing this, she could be doing that. She approved the thing that was excellent. Lord says, there's all this work that needs to be done, but there's one thing. Mary has chosen that good part. And that's not going to be taken away. I won't take that from her. See? That's what we're looking for. That excellent thing. Back in Philippians. Simplicity. Doesn't have to be hard. John 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, that idea of being without offense. Come with me to Romans. We're doing a lot of running this morning, but that's all right. Romans 14. Now, when you start talking about that idea of without offense, now that kind of adds another facet, another shade to that idea of approving things that are excellent. Because you and I know you approve the things that are excellent, right? So you got the law here and you got grace here and you say, "I'm taking grace." Okay, good, I've done that. Well, now, within grace, there arises some issue. Things like, all things are lawful for me, right? Because I approved the thing that was excellent. Under the law, all things are not lawful. Only the lawful things are lawful. Under grace, all things are lawful to me. But all things are not expedient. So now I've taken that excellent thing, and within that excellent thing, there's good, better, best. So there's more discerning now that I need to do. I can do all of this stuff. I'm under grace. But is it the excellent thing? Romans 14, verse 20. Can't grab too big a chunk of this. I'd like to read the whole chapter. Verse 20, "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense," see, "to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." And that's that idea of offense, is stumbling. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You understand grace, you walk in grace, then do it, Paul says. Don't you understand you have liberty in something? Then if you're going to do that something, then do it in your liberty and stand fast in that liberty. Don't do it with a double mind. Happy, you'll be happy if you don't condemn yourself in that thing that you say, that you declare to be okay to do. That you see it as okay, and you're going to decide to do it, then do it with a clear conscience. Understand the doctrine that you profess to believe. But he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? So you've got two issues there. Paul says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent so that you can be sincere and without offense. So I can understand grace, and I can have a good handle on it to the point where those things, gray area type things, he's talking about eating meat and doing things that some people have issues with and other people don't and that kind of stuff. Well, you've got a good enough handle on grace. I can go ahead and I can eat that meat and it doesn't bother me at all. Well, praise God, you're happy. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But, number one, if you've got a double mind about it, I know the doctrine, I mean, I can quote it and I know how it goes, but in my own conscience and in my own mind, am I really strong on this? Because if I'm not, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do that thing. And Paul says, you're not doing it out of faith. You're eating with offense. So now I've got some kind of sin going on in something that God allows me to do because my conscience doesn't allow it. That's one thing. The second thing is, if I'm perfectly okay with it and I'm going to go ahead and do it, then fine. Hast thou faith? Good. Have it to yourself before God. Because the second issue is, there's another brother or sister over here who may not have as good a handle on as you do. And they see you doing that something, whatever that is, and they're emboldened to do it. But their conscience isn't as fixed in grace as yours is. And now you've caused them to offend by your example. So, all things are pure, right, under grace. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some excellent choices to make. Paul says it's good not to eat meat. You know, later on, he tells Timothy in the last days there are going to come some people, heretics, going after doctrines of devils, commanding to abstain from meat. It's a doctrine of devils. Paul says it's good not to eat meat. Well, what's the difference? The difference is, it's not an issue of being a commandment. I'm not putting myself back here under the law when I abstain from those things that I know I am free to do. I'm not putting myself back under the law. I'm choosing the excellent things of grace. See, we've got liberty. But what was the more excellent way? Charity. See? I can exercise my liberty to abstain from things that I know I don't need to abstain from. I can exercise my liberty not to do what I know is okay to do. If there's an issue of offense involved. So Paul says, approve the things that are excellent so that you can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, we're out of time. Just one more thought on that. When we think about not offending people, that kind of thing, come back to, we're in Romans, get chapter 9. tell you what, get Romans 9 and get Galatians chapter 5, and we'll close with these. Romans 9 in one hand, Galatians 5 in the other. Romans 9, Galatians 5. Romans 9, towards the end of the chapter, verse 31, get the last three verses. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That stumbling stone and that rock of offense there is the Lord Jesus Christ up against the law. And they stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ because they were resting in the law, like Paul said. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. That law was a rock of offense. It was a stumbling stone to them too. So, I'm not supposed to cause offense. The Lord Jesus Christ is an offense. So what do? Well, it's okay, offend. When it comes to, see, the truth is going to offend somebody. All right? Now, there are different ways to present the truth. All right? And we all know people who, you know, who have a knack for offending people just with their delivery, right? So you don't need to do that. But don't back off from the truth just because someone's going to be offended by it. That's not what we're talking about here. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, Galatians 5:11. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Don't want the offense of the cross to cease. Keep offending with the cross, right? Again, to the Jews I become as a Jew. To the Gentiles as a Gentile. I do everything I can not to offend. But I don't back off on the truth. That's talking about in my life, in the choices that I make, in the testimony that I am. I don't want to cause offense. If the truth causes offense, you know, you wouldn't be the first one to lose your head over it. That never stopped the saints from being direct and not watering down the truth. There's an offense in the cross. That's just all there is to it. But Paul says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent. You want to do that so that you can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And we talked about that day back up in verse 6. I got to quit. The whole idea of that whole passage, just to kind of put away the magnifying glass and get an overview. In verse 6 and in verse 10, he talks about the day of Christ. In verse 6, it's God. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. In verse 6, it's all God. In verse 10, it's about you and the choices you make and the things that you build into your life. And it's like in verse 6, it's all God. In verse 10, it's all you. So what is it? Well, what does he say? Work out your own salvation because it's God that works in you. Right? This book of Philippians goes back and forth that way, reminding the saints of their responsibility and of God's power to get them there. And we'll leave it at that. Is there a question or comment? Nobody. All right. Thanks, y'all.